This morning, I have just a little bit of a confession to make. Don't worry, it's nothing major. It's my habit to get up early in the morning and spend the first time of the day in the Word of God. And today was no exception. I got up this morning. I had a message prepared. And as I just, my message is on truth. And I'd looked at 2 John because my goal was to finish off 2 and 3 John over the summer. Don't worry, it will be done in 4 weeks. It's not going to take us a year and a half. But this morning as I was preparing, I was just going through the New Testament and looking at passages, verses that talk about truth. And I came under the conviction that this is what I need to do this morning. Just do a survey of what the New Testament teaches about truth. Now, I think from my study, there are approximately 150 some odd verses on truth. So we won't hit all of them, okay? But we're going to hit on some major ones this morning. As a result, I don't have a PowerPoint. So you're going to have to open up your Bible, and we're going to be flipping through lots of passages. Now, if you can't find it, don't worry about it. If you've got a pen and a piece of paper, you can write it down and come back to it later. So the first thing I want to, just as an introduction, I want to say some things about truth. The question I want to ask is, what does the New Testament tell us about truth? And this is a very, very important question because in our society, Canadian society, North American society, for the most part in the Western world, truth has been sacrificed on the altar of tolerance, in the belief that we will all be more free and happy if there is no absolute truth. Now, I hope I'm not saying something to you this morning that is shocking. That should be obvious. Jettisoning truth does not lead to freedom, my friends. Jettisoning, getting rid of truth, does not lead to freedom. We've often heard the phrase, doctrine divides. My friends, that's a lie of the devil. Doctrine does not divide, it unites. Doctrine does not divide, it unites. You see, when truth is cast aside, it is usually so that we can do what we please. We want to call the shots. We think we know what's best. And so we set aside absolute truth, because absolute truth, obviously, in many cases, stands in the way of what we want to do. And history has shown us that when we make ourselves the final authority on truth, we inevitably destroy ourselves. God, in mercy, halts that descent into darkness. We can thank Him for that. But I think that this is one of the reasons there's a statistic that says that the average lifespan of a nation is 200 years. So if you go back into history and you look at nations that have risen to prominence, average is 200 years. Now why is it? There's the rise of a nation, the nation becomes corrupt, that nation then descends and eventually ceases to become a force in the world. That doesn't mean there aren't people there, it just means that nation ceases to have influence in the world. And again, as I've said, I believe that that is God's hand at work. So I'll give you a couple of examples of why truth is important. Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever gone to go and buy something and you've gone and the salesman has talked this thing up, whatever it is that you're buying, and it's a wonderful product and yeah, blah, 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 blah. Convinces you, you take the thing home, and it doesn't perform according to standards. I had this happen most recently. We wanted a tabletop water cooler, so I looked online, I went and did my research, I went and bought one, and got it home. It worked for about 6 months, and then it died. So I called the company up, and they were gracious enough to me. They sent me another one, plugged it in, it didn't work. At that point, they agreed to give me my money back, but you know the feeling, right? When, the promise is it doesn't measure up, and you have that sinking feeling inside. They didn't tell you the truth. And then have the courage to say, well, you really shouldn't buy this. It's a piece of junk. They'd rather just sell it to you and let the warranty team handle it. What about yourself? Have you ever told a lie to someone else? Have you ever told somebody half a truth? How did that make you feel? If you're like me, man, I'll tell you, the guilt afterwards, not worth it. And then usually, if I've done that, if I think back to a time when I've done that, I've usually had to tell another lie to cover it up. And the guilt just seems to grow and grow and grow. And of course, if we don't deal with that, eventually we become hardened to the lie, our consciences become seared, and we can lie without even thinking about it, but hopefully that hasn't happened to us. So the truth's important, isn't it? Isn't it? Yes, the truth is important. We want truth. We want truth. Now, the passage I was going to focus on this morning was 2 John verses 1 through 4. And we find in that passage that truth is mentioned four times in those four verses. And so we know that that's John's focus in that passage. But it's a fact that truth is a key theme in all of John's letters. Now, as I said, I prepared a message on verses 1 through 4, but we're going to get to that next week. We're going to do a survey of the New Testament. So put your helmets on. Put those goggles on, and let's get into the scriptures, and we're going to plow through them. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through passages that talk about truth, make a brief comment on them, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to speak through His Word. So the first one is John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and I am going to have to put my reading glasses on so that I can see. I can't hold my Bible far enough away to see it, so I have to wear these things. The joy of getting older. John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 14. Okay, remember that John chapter 1, in the Word, starts with "in the beginning was the Word was with God," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's basically John's focus in chapter 1. And we come to verse 14, and it says this, "And the Word became flesh." Okay, so who's the Word? Word is Jesus Christ. He was with God, with the Father. He was a spirit. He became flesh. He took flesh upon Himself. You want to find out what that looks like, go to Philippians chapter 2. Became flesh and dwelt among us. So He came to us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now notice what it says about Him. Full of what? Grace and truth. You want to know what truth is? You've got to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, does that mean that the law doesn't have grace and truth in it? By no means. The law is good. The law is true. Okay? But the problem in the Old Testament for many Jewish people is they were trusting in that law for salvation. Okay? They'd made a god out of the law. And that's what John's pointing out here. Okay, the law can't save us. Now, let's go to John 14:6. How many of you know that passage off by heart? Anybody? Okay, one, two. You probably know it if I tell you, right? Okay, John, let's go there. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said what? "I am the way and what? The truth." Not a truth, the truth. "And the life, no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. Okay, another passage that's going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. What does it say there? 4:21. Okay, let's go back to verse 20. "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as what? The truth is in Jesus." Okay? Now, some of you might be thinking, but there's lots of truth out there, right? Absolutely. There are scientists that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've discovered some truth. But I want to tell you something, that these scientists that deny the Lord Jesus Christ inevitably believe a lie. And I'll give you an example. Evolution. Evolution's a lie of the devil. You see, evolution is a lie that people come to believe when they deny the truth of the scriptures that, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's truth. That's true, okay? You know what? If you, as God's people, will remember that evolution is a religion, not science, you'll be way ahead of most of the people, okay? Evolution is a religion. Why? Because it's based on faith, not on science. Okay? It's based on faith, not on science. Okay, little bit of a bunny trail. Now let's go to the Spirit. Very interestingly, not only is Jesus described as truth, but the Holy Spirit is. So let's go to John chapter 14. We were just there looking at John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But let's go to John chapter 14, verse 17. Luke, John. You know, one of the benefits of doing this without slides is I can't get the verses wrong. So nobody should be coming to me afterwards going, "Ha-ha, I gotcha." Okay, John 14, verse 17. Let's start, let's go to 17. Well, let's go back a few verses because we're jumping in. Verse 15, "If you love me," Jesus is speaking, "you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." The helper is the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Okay? What is the primary work of the Holy Spirit? Remember when Jesus said, he will give us the Spirit, and the Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. Okay? Now, what truth is that? Is that, you know, some emotional feeling as you're sitting watching a sunset and you have this, you know, electric feeling and you see the stars and, you know, all of a sudden you get this thought in your head? Well, if that thought is Scripture, that could be the Holy Spirit. But if you get some kind of a voice from the Holy Spirit telling you something that is contrary to the Word of God, that's not the Spirit, okay? The Spirit always speaks to us through the Word of God. Now let's go to verse 26. Okay, so we just referred to this. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." So Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be resurrected. And he's going to go to heaven and sit at the right hand of God. And in his absence, the Holy Spirit, the Father's going to give the Holy Spirit. And what's his job? "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's go to John chapter 16 and verse 13, just a couple of chapters over, and we'll have another statement again about the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will" what? "Guide you into all truth." Okay, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. "Guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." Where have you heard that before? You know, who else said that? The Lord Jesus Christ, remember? Jesus Christ said, "I do not speak my own words, but I only speak the words of my Father." And he even said, "I don't even do my own works, but I only do the works of my Father." Very interesting. So this is kind of an inference to the Trinity and the quality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to some other passages about truth. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Okay, so we're going to 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Okay, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. What does it say there? It says, we'll go back to verse 3. Because that's where the sentence starts. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So Paul is speaking to the Colossian believers. And he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth." What is that? What's the word of the truth? Where is it? It's right in my left hand here, okay? It's the Scriptures, right? The Word of Truth. Where are we here? Verse 5. "Of this you have heard before in the Word of Truth, the Gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay? So the gospel is the truth. Now, let's go to John. I'm going to jump back to John, chapter 17, verses 17 and 19. John 17. So the gospels are the easy ones to find, right? And you'll notice that most of the ones from the gospels are found in John. John is the apostle of love. That's what he's known as. And that's why he writes about it often. So John chapter 17, and let's look at verses 17 and 19. So in this passage, Jesus is praying for his disciples. This is marvelous. This is a wonderful prayer. And in verse 17, we break into Jesus' prayer, and he says, sanctify them. He's talking about his disciples. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to set apart. Set them apart. So that's what Jesus is praying. Set them apart in what? The truth. So every disciple of God, disciple of Christ, is to be set apart in the truth. And where do we find it? Look at the next phrase. Your word is truth. How are we set apart to the truth? Through the word of God. We need to understand God's word. Now, let's just go a couple of verses down. Well, we'll read verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And then look at verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. What's Jesus talking about? Talking about Jesus Christ going to the cross in order to be their sin bearer. Because you see, the apostles couldn't be set apart. None of us could be set apart to the truth apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins had to be paid for, and we had to be given Christ's righteousness. And then we read verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be what? Sanctified in the truth. You see how this is a key characteristic of what it means to be a believer. We are people of the truth. And my friends, this is why we just can't blend into our society as it jettisons truth. And as our society goes farther and farther from the truth, if we're going to stand up for the truth, we're going to stand out like a sore thumb. Now, and I don't think our world's going to appreciate that. By the way, I think that's going to invite persecution. Persecution is on the way, and it's going to be good. And some of you might be saying, huh? Why is persecution good? Because persecution will clear the church out of all the hypocrites. Hypocrites aren't interested in suffering. They want all the good without the bad. A Christian, no problem. I'll take the bad for the sake of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's go to John chapter 4. So we're going back to the beginning of John. And this is the account of the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And this tells us something about worship and truth. Okay? Worship and truth. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And the woman, Jesus is speaking with this woman. She's the one that had the five husbands and was living with another man. So we see that, you know, that's not... wasn't uncommon in Jesus' day. It's not uncommon in ours, is it? Okay? John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. What do we read there? He said, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers... What's a true worshiper? That's a good question. True worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. Okay? One of the problems we have in the so-called Christian church are people who believe that they can worship in the Spirit without truth. Okay? And that's what happens when you get people barking like dogs and quacking like ducks. And they would tell you that they're full of the Spirit or laughing in the Spirit. My friends, that's not the Holy Spirit because it's not tied to truth. How do we worship? We worship not only in spirit, but in truth. Truth is what guides our worship, and it must always guide our worship. Okay? For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. What kind of worshipers does God want? Okay? He doesn't want people barking like dogs. He wants people singing his praises and glorifying him according to the truth of the scriptures. Now, let's go to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Okay? John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, a couple of chapters over. John 8, 31 and 32, and we read. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So remember, these Jews, Jesus was going around doing miracles and he was preaching, and there were, you remember that for the most part, the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because he wasn't the kind of Savior they were looking for. Okay? So they wanted somebody who was going to come in and kick the Romans out and be a powerful military leader that would give them dominance over the world. And Jesus didn't measure up to that. So verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews, so some of the Jews, though, believed. But that belief doesn't mean that they became Christians. It just means that they looked at Jesus and said, what you're saying is true. There's no saving faith there. Okay? And you might be saying, well, Tim, how do you know that? Well, let's keep reading. Jesus says to these ones who believed, if you what? Abide in my word. So remember, it's not if. That word is if. It's not since. It's if. So it hasn't happened yet. If you abide in my word, you what? Are my disciples. Now remember, who is Jesus? Jesus is truth. Jesus says to these Jews who are looking at him saying, I think what he's saying is true. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What will it set? Now, the Jews, they didn't think they were slaves of anybody because they were children of Abraham. They were the children of God. And yet the truth of the scriptures is that that's not the real issue. The real issue is sin. We are all slaves of sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, about a month or two ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus, we talked about the fact that Jesus said that all people are either children of the Father, children of God, or who else? The devil. There's only two kinds of people in this world, children of God, children of the devil. How do you know the difference? Children of God, act like God. Children of the devil, act like the devil. Okay? So, Jesus is saying in these verses, let's go back there just to refocus here. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what are we being set free from? Being set free from sin. Being set free from lies. Being set free from the power of the devil. Okay, let's go over a few verses to John 8, 44 and 45. What does it say there? You are, now, see, remember I talked about this. This is what I just said. You are of your father. Now remember, he's talking about these to these people who believed in him. He's told them that they're slaves. And now he says, you are of your father, the devil. Now, Jesus isn't saying that to be nasty. He's simply stating the reality because we all stand in one of two camps. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. Okay? And that's really the key differentiator. We can have lots of discussions about who's the father of who. But the bottom line is, the key differentiator is, you know that a person believes lies if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just to say, well, yeah, I believe he existed. I believe he did some miracles. Yeah, I believe he was the Son of God. Belief is more than that, my friends. Belief changes us. Remember what James said? Faith, apart from works, is what? Dead. Has no value in the sight of God. Okay? Faith must demonstrate itself in a changed life. Okay, let's keep moving. We've got a few more passages to go through before we get to the Lord's table. Okay, let's look at John chapter 17 and verse 8, another passage which talks about this very thing. John chapter 17, verse 8 says, again, this is part of Jesus' prayer. He says, "For I have given them," he's talking about his disciples, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, "for I've given them the words that you gave me." Remember, we talked a little bit before about Jesus doesn't speak his own words, but he speaks what he hears from the Father. So we have it here, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So again, to know the truth is to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. Okay, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. This passage, we're going to deal with some number of passages which describe a person's who is not a believer, what is their attitude towards truth? Let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So you got your four Gospels, and you've got the book of Acts, and then we go to Romans, and we're looking at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. What does it say there? Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Why? "Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." My friends, this is the natural bent of the sinful mind and heart. They want to suppress the truth. Now, does that mean that when they go and buy a car, they want to be lied to by the salesman? Absolutely not. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. They're talking about the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about their state, their eternal state. Okay, let's go to chapter 1. That's the same, just go down a few verses to verse 25. What does it say there? Let's go to verse 24. "Therefore," okay, because they suppressed the truth, they refused to give thanks to God, "therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Okay, this is a principle, that when we turn away from God, when we suppress the truth, we become sexually immoral. Now, my friends, what does our society look like? It's sexually immoral. Why? Because we've suppressed the truth. Okay? So where were we? Sorry, I keep going down these bunny trails. Verse 25, "to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Verse 25, "because," what did they do? "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, our temptation is to read that and say, well, you know, they're talking there about worshipping animals and idols and stuff like that. My friends, we are creatures. And our natural bent is to worship ourselves. Okay, if we're all honest, in our unsaved state, what did we want? We want to be on the throne of our life. We want to be the ones making the decisions and calling the shots. We don't want a God sitting on our throne telling us what to do. We want that. And that's really what this verse is talking about. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. Okay, we'll go back to verse 6. "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." Talking there about believers. Verse 8, "But for those who are self-seeking," okay, they want to be on the throne. These are people who want to call the shots. They don't want God in their lives. "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth," see, it's impossible if God is not on the throne of your life to obey the truth. "But obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And then let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. I don't know about you, but that was one letter that I often found difficult to find until I memorized the books of the Bible. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, right? So we're going to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Okay, what does it say there? Again, we're picking up in the middle of the sentence, so we'll go back to verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one," okay, that's talking about the Antichrist, the devil, is by the activity of Satan. Okay, so the scriptures teach us that at the very end of time, God is going to withdraw his Holy Spirit, whatever is holding us back from being as evil as we could. God, that's going to be pulled back. I think, you know, when we look at the Second World War and we look at what the Nazis did, I think that's an example of that. You know, we look at Nazis and we go, how could they do that? How could they be so cruel, so vicious? How could they treat people like that? My friends, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit steps back. And it's almost like, you know, the Lord says, oh, so you think you're so good? All right, well, here, let's just pull the curtain back. Have a look at what you're really like when I'm not withholding you from your sin. You know, it's very powerful, okay? So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. My friends, that scares me. Okay? Be very careful about wanting signs and wonders. Okay? God has given us his word. That's what we need. We don't need signs and wonders. They're nice when they happen, but my friends, remember that Satan, when he comes at the very end, he's going to come with signs and wonders, and many are going to be deceived. And he says, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. Okay, that's just a reiteration of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. All right, if you keep saying no to God, if you keep resisting his truth, if you keep suppressing the truth, God finally says, fine, go your own way. And we see in this verse that God is going to give the world over to this wicked deception, to the deception of the Antichrist. Why? Is it because God's mean? No, it's because God has spent 2,000 plus years bringing the gospel, pleading with people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and people are saying, no, 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 I don't need you, I don't need Christ, I'm fine on my own. And God finally says, fine, he pulls his Holy Spirit back, and people are given over to the power of the evil one. Okay, Romans chapter 2 and verse 20. All right, we're coming to an end here. Romans chapter 2 and verse 20. I shouldn't have said that because we're not. Romans chapter 2 and verse 20. We were just there, but another passage of importance about the law embodying the truth. Romans 2:20 says, we're picking up in the middle. All right, verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You see, that's what the Jews believed. And they were partly correct. The problem is they put their trust in the law instead of putting the trust in whom? The giver of the law, God himself. Very sad. Okay, Romans, 1 Corinthians 13, 6. This is great. What's 1 Corinthians 13? What's that chapter on, everybody? Love. Very good. And the very, very important thing about love is that it is tied to the truth. Did you know that? Look at verse 6. What does it say there? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but what? Rejoices. What's the word there? With. You know, as I read that, I thought, that's very interesting. Because usually when I think about that, I think about love rejoicing in the truth. But it's with the truth. And that's very important, because with gives you that idea that you've got two things side by side. They're together. And that's the truth of the scriptures, my friends. You can't have truth without love. You can't have love without truth. And we'll be talking about that next week. What do you get when you have truth without love? You get something that's harsh, something that's legalistic and judgmental. What happens when you have love without truth? Well, you get something that's wishy-washy and, you know, it's yucky. It's kind of touchy-feely, but that's about all there is to it. My friends, we need truth and love. And this is something that the love chapter tells us about, that the reason why God's love is so wonderful and marvelous is because it's tied to truth. Okay? And we'll get to that in a few minutes. All right, Galatians 2:5. All right, we're going to speed up here. You might have think we were going fast. We're going to go faster. Galatians, so Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. I just passed it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. What does it say there? So let's go back to verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. So this is the Paul's talking about the church. We're talking about Jews who were unsaved and came into the church. They want to see what's going on here, and so that they might bring us into slavery. See, so their desire was to bring these Jewish Christians back into the Jewish religion. That's what Paul's saying. And what does Paul say? To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Why? Why did they not yield to these efforts to go back to Judaism? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you. Okay? Very important principle here. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the gospel. It's impossible. It's impossible. All right? And that's what these Jewish people were hoping to accomplish with these Christians. Go over to verse 14, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is a great example of what Paul's talking about. Galatians 2:14 says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Okay, what's the point here? We've got these two factions in the church. We've got Jewish believers, Jews that had come out of Judaism into the church, and they tried to bring into it all of the laws and ceremonies of the Old Testament. Okay? And then you've got Gentiles, no connection with the Jewish religion. They're there. They don't have any of those connections. Okay? And what was happening here, and this is the whole focus of Galatians, is that you've got these two factions in the church, and these Jewish believers are looking at Gentiles and kind of going, man, I don't know how they can be Christians. And they were looking down on them. And then the Gentile Christians were looking at these Jews and kind of going, man, I can't believe these people are so simple. No, they're still under the law. They're not under grace. And you got this division going on in the church. And Peter, isn't this amazing? Doesn't it give you comfort? That Peter, the great apostle Peter, he gets sucked up into this. So what was happening was, is these Jewish Christians, they weren't there, and he was fellowshipping with some Gentiles, and, you know, he had bacon and eggs, and he loved it. Okay? If you're not laughing, it's because you forgot about the fact that Jews don't eat pork, right? So Peter's, you know, maybe he had a, you know, bacon and eggs, just loving it. And then he sees these Jewish Christians coming along, and pushes the plate away from the table and hightails it out of the house so he can't be seen there. And Paul saw this happening. And Paul said, Peter, you are not acting according to the truth. Okay? Doesn't that encourage you? It encourages me, because I think, you know, we often look at ourselves and we fail and we fall and we get down ourselves, and so wonderful to see the great apostle Peter struggled with some of these things just like we do. How many have I got here? We're 11 o'clock and we want to get to the Lord's table, and I've got about 10 or 15 more passages. So let's go to a couple more and then we'll finish off. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, because if I don't touch on this one, some of you will be asking me afterwards why I didn't. Ephesians chapter 6, this is talking about the armor of God, right? That's Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. And notice what we come to in verse 15. It says there, maybe I'm going to get called out. Where am I? 6:14. Stand therefore, having fastened, there we are, the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we're given the whole armor of God. Paul says, he says to these Ephesians Christians, I want you to take up the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil. And the picture that he gives there is of the devil, and he's got a bow and arrow, and he's firing these arrows that have got, you know, burning on the tip, and he's firing them at Christians. Okay, that's the picture he gives. And how do we defend against these powers of darkness that are fighting against us? Well, Paul says, put on the armor of God. And what are they? Okay, let's think about it. Let's start at the top. On the head, helmet of salvation, right? What's the next thing? Breastplate of righteousness. Okay, and then we have the sword of the Spirit. Then we have the shield of faith. and then we have the belt of truth, and then we have feet shod with the gospel, right? Did I miss one? I think we got it all, okay? But very important, the belt, okay? I'm wearing a belt this morning. Okay, now some of us, our waistlines have increased, so we don't need a belt. We just put it on to make us look good, all right? Our this thing here keeps everything tight, okay, and it doesn't fall down. But if you're thin, you put a belt on, you tuck your shirt in, well, if you're old school, you tuck your shirt in, so that everything stays together. And this was especially important in Bible times when they didn't wear pants, they wore robes, and it kept everything together. Okay, the image I might give to you is of a police officer, all right? That belt's very important because he's got everything on it. He's got a gun, he's got something to communicate on, he's got sometimes a baton, he's got his handcuffs, maybe some mace or something else to spray in the face of criminals when they get a little bit nasty, okay? Paul says, truth is the belt which holds everything together. Okay, great, great picture, the importance of truth. Okay, what else? What else can we look at before we finish up? 1 Timothy 3:15, very, very, very important passage. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:15, and you know what? I think we're going to end with that one. I'll just give you a brief conclusion and we'll go to the Lord's table. 1 Timothy 3:15, let's look what it says here. This is a passage, by the way, that if you haven't memorized it, you should. Oh, no, this is what I'm looking for. Let's go to 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Okay, that's the church, which is the church of the living God. Now, what is the church? It is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Why is that important? My friends, truth, God's truth, is not at UWO. It's not at Fanshawe. It's not in our high schools. It's not in the research that scientists are doing. Okay? The truth is in the church. The church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Does that mean that there's no truth anywhere else? No, of course not. Okay? Scientists have truth. Teachers have truth. Everybody has smatterings of truth here and there. But my friends, it's only part. And my friends, what happens when we only have part of the truth? We inevitably get deceived, right? And this is what we're finding in our culture, that as we've abandoned truth, education, science, doesn't matter what area that of study that a person comes from, when we abandon truth, we inevitably descend into darkness. And it's when we are based upon God's truth that everything is tied together and makes sense. Well, how do we conclude today? I hope that's given you a good survey. Lots of stuff there. There's a lot of passages I haven't covered. If you want my notes afterwards, I'll give them to you, and you can look up the other passages that we didn't look at this morning. But we're here today to celebrate the Lord's table. My friends, this is a picture of truth. Did you know that? This is a picture of truth. Well, some of you might be thinking, well, what do you mean, Tim? What do you mean, Pastor Tim? What's the gospel? The gospel tells us that every person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is under God's wrath. And every single one of those persons is going to go to hell. So let's take Jesus out of the picture. Let's say that Jesus isn't here. Jesus never came. The reality would be that none of us would be here. We would just be living our lives, and each one of us would go to an eternity in hell. Why? Because when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a very simple command. He put them in a perfect garden. He gave them everything and told them there's only one thing that you can't do. You can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only test. Can you imagine that? Writing an exam where you only had one question? And all you had to do was get that one question right, you got 100%. That'd be sweet, as long as the question wasn't too hard. Okay? This is not a hard one. You know, you've got all kinds of trees. Think about all the fruit trees that we have. It's summertime. I love cherries. I love peaches. I love pears. I love apples. I love fruit. Lots of them. Jesus says, God says to Adam and Eve, just one. I just don't want you to eat that one. And you know what? If you do, I'm going to have to put you to death. And Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil. You remember what the lie was? If you eat of the tree and the knowledge of evil, knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. You're going to have truth. Wow, what a lie. And Adam and Eve ate of that tree. And as a result, every single person thereafter has been infected by sin and under the condemnation. In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. My friends, that's where everybody exists. But the Bible says something amazing. If that's where the Bible ended, man, everybody would run from it, right? But what does the Bible say? What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we got a problem now, don't we? How does a just and holy God, who said that in the day that you eat, you shall surely die, how, on the other hand, does he say, I love you, it doesn't matter, just come? And there are people who think that that's the way God behaves. My friends, he can't do that and be a holy and a just God. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of holiness and justice and wrath. How does he satisfy that? But God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his one and only Son to be what? Remember we learned about this in 1 John? To be what? The propitiation, the satisfaction. You see, God, even though he loves us, he's got the command, you shall surely die. And Jesus says, I'll stand in your place, Tim. Jesus said to the Father, I will stand in the place of every person who puts their faith in me. I will bear their sins in my body upon the cross. And I will give them my righteousness. If you're one of God's people and that doesn't bring tears to your eyes, there's something wrong with you. It's the greatest truth that's ever been told in all of history. So as we come to the Lord's table, you can see then that this table's not for everybody. If you're sitting there this morning and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this table's not for you. It's not because we want to single you out. It's just because you have never benefited. You've never submitted to Christ. This table is for those who've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are thankful to God, have recognized their sins and have trusted in Christ and possess the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting there and you want to participate at the Lord's table because you want that, let the cup and the bread pass. Come up, talk to us afterwards, and we'll tell you how you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's very simple. Just commit yourself to him. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? Anyone who comes to me in faith and repentance, I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray and let's come to the Lord's table. As I pray, I'll ask those who are serving to come forward.